format, I would try to restrict myself to 20 minutes and then have 10 minutes of questions. And these questions would be more or less likely to come out of what we say in the 20 minutes, what we look at together in 20 minutes. But if you've got some other question that needs asking, well, why not? So I'm not very good at talking for just 20 minutes, but I'll do my best. And you be thinking of questions you could ask, and then we'll have a sort of open forum kind of thing after that, which will be reminiscent to some of you who go back to the way back to the 1980s when that was sort of a normal Sunday evening experience. Okay, so we're looking tonight at principles of wisdom from the book of Proverbs under the heading of Wisdom Shouts, and tonight's study is called Why Is That Lady Shouting? And this is an introduction to the series, and the introduction is in four parts, right? This shall be before you on the outline. Well, first of all, part number one, introduction part number one, just note it down. Like the Psalms, the book of Proverbs is divided into five parts. Don't know if you knew that or not. I'm not sure I knew that. I once knew it, and then I learned it again this week. The book of Proverbs, like the book of Psalms, is divided into five parts. The Psalms call themselves book one through book five. You might have noticed that in your reading the Psalms. The Proverbs aren't identified that way, but if you notice these key texts, Proverbs 1 and Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 25, they are obviously three collections of Proverbs collected by or written by Solomon in three different announced passages. And then Proverbs 30 is another section under the heading of the words of Agur, the son of Jakkah, the oracle, whoever he was. And then Proverbs 31 starts out, that's that famous passage about the ideal woman. Proverbs 31 comes as words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, whoever Lemuel was. I don't know what you do with the fact that the book of Proverbs is divided into five parts, but, you know, it is, so hold on to that. Maybe in a, you know, a trivia question or something, you'd be able to get the right answer. Okay, never mind that. Let's go on to something more important. Introduction part number two. What we need to know up front about the Proverbs so that we make good use of what we are about to look at. And here I want to be real clear and help you to understand what we've got here. So here are some blanks to fill in what you need to know up front about the Proverbs lest you misunderstand. Point A, they are not laws. The Proverbs are not laws. So we're not supposed to obey them. In fact, it would be rather unwise of you to do so. There are proverbs that would be very bad to obey, and we ought not to see them as instructions given to us to obey. For example, Proverbs 19:25 says, "Strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd." And if you were to misunderstand and think that these are instructions given to us as some laws are given to us in the Word, whenever you found yourself in the company of A, a scoffer, and B, a naive person, you might feel morally obligated to give the scoffer a cuff on the side of the head so that the naive could become shrewd. But that would be to misunderstand the meaning of Proverbs. It's a proverb that says, strike a scoffer, and the naive may become shrewd. Similarly, Proverbs 23 says, when you sit down to dine with a ruler, consider carefully what's before you and put a knife to your throat if you're a man of great appetite. That's not a commandment. You're not morally obligated to do that. Nor are you to follow verses 6 to 9, which say, do not eat the bread of a selfish man or desire his delicacies, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. You're not morally obligated to not eat the bread of a person who turns out to be a selfish man. This is a proverb, not a law, so it's not to be obeyed. Got it? Good. Okay. To be. As they are not laws, and I hope that was an obvious one for you, let me say something that might be a little less obvious, but equally important to grasp. Be. They are not promises. They are not promises. So we're not supposed to claim them. Now, put claim in quotation marks, if you will, because the whole notion of claiming promises is a little problematic in itself. But let's just leave alone for the fact, for the time being, the fact that most people see the promises of God as something to claim. Let's just leave that alone and say, whatever is true about claiming promises of God, these are not promises. And you're not supposed to see them that way and hold on to them as a promise from God. Illustration, Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now that's a wonderful proverb. And it's a proverb that's in the Word of God, so it's to be taken seriously. It says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. But it would be a misuse of the Scripture to take a hold of that and say, I'm just claiming Proverbs 16:7 in regard to whatever. All my in-laws who are not at peace with me. I'm just claiming the promise that as I please the Lord in my ways, soon they'll all be at peace with me. That's not a promise to claim. There's no guarantee following God and conforming to his ways so that your ways are pleasing to the Lord will ensure that all your enemies will be at peace with you. And you can think about Stephen, who was stoned to death, and our Lord himself, who was tortured to death, as primary illustrations of men whose ways were pleasing to the Lord, but their enemies were not at peace with them. In fact, they died because their enemies were not at peace with them. These are not promises. This is not a promise that we're entitled to lay hold of as a promise or to claim. Let me give one that's more sensitive than that, Proverbs 22:6. And here's the one that needs mentioning because it's very commonly claimed by people, by parents, in regard to that which weighs heavily upon their heart. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it." And I would imagine that many of you have heard sincere, believing Christians who have taken the Bible very seriously and to heart, and who are heartbroken about their children, saying, "But I'm just holding on to the promise. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it." And what you'll want to say lovingly to the person, if there's an ear for it, is, "You know what? That wasn't a promise. That's a proverb. And proverbs are not promises." And there's lots of factors involved in making sense of and taking seriously that statement in the Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Just think about it. In the first place, who's to say, "Yes, I have fulfilled my part of the promise. I have trained him up in the way he should go." And the best any parent can say is, "I always tried to train him up in the way he should go." But whether or not the child is trained is not something you can empirically prove. You can't say, "Yeah, he's trained. He's been in my house for 20 years. He's certainly trained." All you could say is, "I was trying to train him." Whether he's trained or not is a question for debate. And the proverb doesn't say, "No matter how far away he wanders, he will come back." I mean, it doesn't even say that. If it was a promise, that wouldn't be what it's promising. It says, "Even when he's old," and the word means full grown, "even when he's old, he'll not depart from it." We're not talking about a person coming back after he's departed a long time. The proverb is talking about him not departing. So the very situation that we're thinking about, and I don't at all want to be insensitive about this, the heartbreaking situation of a child wandering far from the Lord, this proverb doesn't apply because the child has departed. And now we're hoping that he'll come back. But this proverb talks about one who will never depart from it because he's been trained up in the way he should go. It's not a promise. It ought not to be claimed. And over again in the Proverbs, you'll see statements that could be taken as promises but ought not to be, because they're not Proverbs any more than they are laws. You may have some questions about that, and there'll be time for that if I behave myself. So to see, then what are they? Well, they are, well, you could say they're Proverbs, but that's too obvious. Say instead they are principles. They are principles. So we are supposed to be guided by them. That's what principles are for. They guide you. And if they're good principles, they guide you well. Just because something's a principle doesn't mean it's good guidance. But these proverbs, these principles are good for guidance. That's how the whole book starts. It says in Proverbs chapter 1, "The proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." The purpose of the Proverbs is to help you to increase in learning, and you will increase in learning if you hear these Proverbs, if you hear these principles. A man of understanding, someone who's equipped to make good use of these principles, will acquire wise counsel by them. Proverbs are principles. Principles are statements of counsel. And if they're true proverbs, then they provide good counsel. And if they're bad principles, they provide bad counsel. And you may know people who have followed principles to their own ruin or the complication of their lives for years. I run into people like this from time to time. I know a woman who has managed her family as her children have grown. She's managed her family with according to this principle: "I'm your mother. I can say whatever I want." disaster, right? It violates a number of proverbs about self-control and guarding your tongue and not saying whatever comes into your mind. But never mind that. Her principle, her guiding proverb is, a mother can say whatever she wants, and her relationship to all her children is fractured and strained because of that one practice. So there are principles that govern our behavior, and good principles govern our behavior well. As the Proverbs say, according to these Proverbs, the Proverb of Solomon will provide a man of understanding with wise counsel. So these are principles, that's what Proverbs means, and we're supposed to be guided by them. That's the end of the second part of the introduction. So let's go on to part three. Under the heading, Is It Ladylike to Shout? Let's back up a bit. Point number one. Wisdom is compared to a woman. Wisdom is compared to a woman because we should pursue her. I should just say, by the way, there is a strong element all the way through Scripture honoring women and putting them on a plane with men. It's a distinctive of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The charge that Christianity is responsible for suppressing women is just absolutely opposite to the truth. Think about the Bible. Think about the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and your mother. Their female parents are placed in the same level as male parents and called to the same honor. And here's another instance where wisdom, the embodiment of living well, is compared to a woman. And it's compared to a woman because we should pursue it. We should pursue her. The Proverbs themselves contain strong statements about the excellence of a good woman, the excellence of a good wife. Proverbs 12, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs 31, an excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. And in two of those three statements about the excellence of a good wife, the word find is used. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. An excellent wife, who can find? The idea is, wives don't just pop up. You got to go find them. Potential wives, good women who could become excellent wives, need to go out and be found. And so does wisdom. And we should pursue wisdom the way a potential husband would go out and pursue, look for, search, and inquire about the whereabouts of an excellent woman. So the Proverbs themselves tell us about the value of finding wisdom. Proverbs 3 says, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. It's a good thing to find an excellent wife. Her worth is far above jewels. But how blessed is the man who finds this wife, who finds this valuable commodity, who finds wisdom. Its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels. That's wisdom now. Wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing in desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Happy are all who hold her fast. You know, there's the comparison here. How valuable would it be to find an excellent, godly woman? You take hold of her, you hold her close to yourself, and you're going to be enriched for the rest of your life. Well, similarly, the person who finds wisdom and takes hold of wisdom will be enriched and honored and benefiting all of his life. Happy are all who hold her fast. Proverbs 4 talks along the same lines about the great merits of doing the legwork involved in going out and finding this particular treasure, wisdom. Acquire wisdom. It says, acquire understanding. Don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Don't forsake her. She'll guard you. And here, in comparison again to a wife. Don't forsake her. She'll guard you. Love her. She'll watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. The great thing about wisdom, the first thing about wisdom is you got to go and get her. The beginning principle of acquiring wisdom is acquire wisdom. See the value of going out and getting wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she'll exalt you. She'll honor you if you embrace her. She'll place on your head a garland of grace. She'll present you with a crown of beauty. And the picture we're supposed to get is of this man who has the great blessing of finding a woman who is an absolutely great wife. and his life is enriched from that day on, and he can't say enough good about her, and every aspect of his life is made more happy because of this wonderful woman that he's found, an excellent wife. Who can find? Her worth is far above jewels, and so is the value of wisdom. Wisdom is compared to a woman because we should be pursuing her. Whether you are a man or a woman in your actual identity, you should compare yourself to a young man who's getting lonely and needs a companion. And you have very high standards. You're looking for the ideal woman. And the ideal woman is this thing called wisdom. If you can find her, you will be greatly enriched. So wisdom is compared to a woman because we should pursue her. Point two, wisdom shouts. First of all, we should notice that she's talking at all. And what she's talking about is the need to pay attention to her. But in view of all that's at stake, she shouts. Wisdom shouts. And the reason she raises her voice, though it perhaps is not ladylike to do so, the reason wisdom shouts out her words is because sometimes we are not listening. God has rigged the world so that wisdom shouts out to us. It needs to shout because we're not paying attention. Wisdom could whisper if we were attentive to her voice, but sometimes we're not listening to the voice of wisdom at all. So we read in Proverbs 1:20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings, and this is what wisdom says. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Oh, there's the problem. We're not listening to wisdom because we're naive and we're simple. We fail to understand that life is complicated. Our naivety makes us think that this is no big deal. It's just life. So we ignore the principles of wisdom. So wisdom shouts at us. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Wisdom says, will you stop fooling around? Will you stop taking your life so flippantly, like a scoffer delighting in scoffing and like a fool who hates knowledge? Will you stop being silly? Turn to my reproof, wisdom says. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. Wisdom shouts because we are sometimes not listening. And what makes matters worse, we sometimes, this is point three, we sometimes do listen to other women, metaphorically speaking. While we tend to ignore the voice of wisdom, thinking that life is so simple it doesn't require a lot of scrutiny or consideration, we don't need to arm ourselves with good principles. Meanwhile, we have a tendency to listen to other voices that confuse us and turn us to folly. Proverbs chapter 9 talks about the woman of folly. And it could be that it's a depiction of a foolish woman, literally. But Proverbs 9 starts out, wisdom has built her house. She's hewn out her seven pillars. She's prepared her food. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She sent out her maidens and calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, wisdom says, come and eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Forsake your folly and live and proceed in the way of understanding. So if in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, the woman that's out in the streets calling to the naive to come in is actually not a woman at all, but wisdom, metaphorically speaking, then it makes sense that in Proverbs 9:13, the woman of folly is similarly the embodiment of foolishness. So it's not that there's this foolish woman being discussed in the second part of Proverbs 9. It's foolishness being discussed. And here's how foolishness is depicted. The woman of folly, that is foolishness, is boisterous. Foolishness is like a boisterous woman. She is naive. She knows nothing. And she sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making the path straight. She says, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And that's what wisdom says. If you're naive, turn in here. But that's because we're naive that we need to be yelled at. Folly, on the other hand, calls those who are naive to her because she's naive herself. And she says to him who lacks understanding, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. He doesn't know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So we have a tendency to listen to opposite voices. We have a natural inclination towards a foolishness. And so wisdom shouts at us, which is to say that God has rigged up the world, God has rigged up the circumstances of your life so that the truths that will guide you away from danger and into a safe place, the principles that guide you into happiness are shouting out at you. And they need to, because we don't naturally listen. So then let's go to the fourth part of this introduction, and my 20 minutes must be more or less up. Part four, three general truths about wisdom. Here's the first. Wisdom, we've seen it already, wisdom is extremely valuable. We would do well to get this into our heads. Wisdom, knowing how to get through a challenge, knowing how to respond to the tricky parts of life is extremely valuable. Proverbs 8:11. Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. And we should understand the question. What would you rather be? Oprah Winfrey, now worth $1 billion. I'm flashing that around today because I just heard that. It's mind-boggling. Think what she did for that $1 billion. Who would you rather be? Oprah Winfrey, $1 billion, or you, wise? Wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. There is no valuable in the world, no desirable thing that is worth more than wisdom. Proverbs 16:16 says, how much better it is to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. If you had the choice between all the silver in the world, $1 billion of the silver, or understanding how to get through life, you would be a fool to pick the silver and the gold, because understanding and wisdom is better than silver and gold. Wisdom is extremely valuable. You get the same thing in the words of Jesus where he says, everyone who has my words and acts upon them is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. And the winds come and the rains fall and the floods beat against the house and the house stands because you're wise, because wisdom is holding you together. So wisdom is extremely valuable. Point two, becoming a wise person is hard work. That's one of the reasons why people don't get wise, because it's hard work to learn how to live well. Proverbs 2 makes it clear. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, it says. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, if you lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, how do you get silver? You got to go down into the ground. You got to mine it. You got to dig rock. If you only got a pickaxe, it's hard work. And so it is to accumulate wisdom. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. An interesting contrast. Verse 6 says the Lord gives wisdom, but he doesn't give it on a tray. He doesn't say, here's some wisdom. He says, it's down there in the ground. Dig for it. And if you dig for it, you will find it. And that's how the Lord gives it. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. But it's hard work to find it and acquire it. So back to Proverbs 4. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Don't forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. It says, don't forsake her. She will guard you. Love her and she'll watch over you. And here it is. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. The first wise thing you can master is wisdom needs to be acquired. It doesn't just show up in your life. No one's naturally wise. It's hard, hard work. And I hope that I can prompt you and help you towards a pursuit of wisdom through the series that we are beginning tonight to further whet your appetite to the hard work of becoming wise in the ways of life. Let me do one point more in closing. Point three. Being wise, it says so in the Proverbs, being wise is great fun. Now, that doesn't sound right, but I think it's a valid way of expressing the thought from Proverbs 10:23, which says, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool. The definition of a fool is that he finds it fun to do wickedness. He thinks of how to cheat people. He thinks of how to sin against God, and it's great sport to him. And so is wisdom to a man of understanding. If you've got your head on straight, if you've got wisdom, if you've got understanding in your heart, then wisdom, being wise, figuring out how to go about solving a problem or plowing through a difficulty or rising to a challenge is fun. It's sport. Doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. you sink the words into the context of Scripture, you can think of the benediction in Romans 15. It says, may the God of peace grant you all joy and all peace in believing. And believing is trusting God enough to obey Him. And that requires wisdom to know how. But if you trust God enough to obey Him, and you obey Him when He calls you to be wise, so you trust Him enough to do the work to learn the principles of wisdom by which you can be wise, then God will fill you with all joy. And that's fun. He'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing. This is what the woman that wisdom is compared to calls out to us. Your life can be measurably more joyful. Your life can be measurably more peaceful if you will listen to her, if you will acquire her, if you lay hold of her. She'll look after you. And wisdom to a man of understanding is fun. Let me pray for us. Let's commit ourselves to this study, and I'll give us a chance for some questions. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, each aspect which in very different ways points us the right way, points us on the straight and narrow path. And I pray that as we begin this study tonight and commit ourselves to acquiring the wisdom that are laid out in the Proverbs, that You will help us to take these true principles and be changed by them. We pray that the great benefits that are offered by wisdom will be ours in our experience in the months ahead, not only for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those whose lives are influenced by our decisions and our wisdom or lack of it. And not only for them, but for the sake of those who will look on and see something of Your greatness by the lives we live and by the love that we can show. So guide us, we pray. We thank You for the privilege of growing wise according to Your Word. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's been a long time since we've had a question period, so maybe you're all out of practice. But Mary remembers how to ask a question.
If it's probably not a law or a promise. Then how do we treat things like children? The law of children obey your parents, but then how do we treat the one in both? My son is listening to the instruction of your father. How, there are other things, how do we take it?
Okay, what I'm saying, let me try to clarify, thanks for the question. What I'm saying by the fact that Proverbs are principles is that they are laying down for us general truths. So it's generally true that that children who are trained well will not depart even when we're old. That's a general principle. It's not a promise. There's no guarantees in child raising. But that's that proverb is an encouragement to us to train our children as well as we can, because the general principle is that through good training, our children, even when they're old, will not depart from the way we've trained them. It's a general principle. So we're guided by it. As principles, you know, principles generally guide us. So the poor woman who says, you know, I'm a mother, I can say anything I want, is being guided by a false principle. It's a disastrous thing. If she said, I'm a mother, I should be especially careful how I speak to my children, that would be a principle of behavior, which would be a good principle and would guide her. But even if her principle was, I'm a mother, I never raise my voice, that would be her principle, there are times when she should break the principle because another principle interferes. And that's the point, that these things are generally true, but they're not binding, because there are times when you have to break your allegiance to one principle because a higher principle or a commandment of God calls you to it. Okay? Thanks. Thanks. Barry. I think if they were always true, they wouldn't be proverbs. Can you think of one? Well, generally, yeah. I mean, they're all identified. In the five sections, they're identified as proverbs. Yeah, that's true. It's true that that's true. I would think that's a plain indicative statement. Yeah. Well, that's it. That's the point. You know. Thank you. We know that it's always true, because it's stated as an indicative in other places of the Scripture. You know, the Lord's knowledge is defined and explained in places, so that we know that one there is in actual fact a plain statement of truth. But let me just clarify what we're looking for here, principles of wisdom, which are principles of behavior. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good is not actually calling you to any kind of action. It's not counsel. You could draw counsel from it, like be careful how you live and don't sin and don't be thinking that you can get away with anything and so on. But in itself, it's not telling you what to do. It's just stating something about God. So we're looking at wisdom shouting, and wisdom is shouting, do this, don't do that, be there, don't be there. And I'm wanting you to see these are principles, general guidelines. And because they're in the Bible, they are good guidelines. They're sound and right guidelines, but that's what they are. They're guidelines, not commandments. Is that working for you, Barry? Okay. So now this is how question period works, right? I mean, this is not the Pope standing up here. This is what you have to believe. Go to another church if you don't like it. This is not what we're doing here, okay? So Mr. Falker should have said, yeah, you're not convincing me. That would have been very helpful to hear if I wasn't convincing him. And feel free to hold to your own opinions and a little argument, and when 10 minutes is up, we'll quit. Lyle. Yeah, great. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, and I would think that we need the Proverbs to understand the way in which the Lord gives wisdom. Proverbs 2 says the Lord gives wisdom, which would imply you just get it handed on a tray. But the context is, no, he gives it like he gives silver to a successful silver miner or treasure to a successful treasure seeker. You get it after hard work. So the Lord gives wisdom when you ask, and so we should ask. But then ought not to expect that suddenly some insight into what you should do just pops into your head, and that's what I did next. You know, I just said, Dear Lord, give me wisdom, and then do whatever comes to your head. And say, well, I asked, you know, so that was just assuming that was wise. And the Lord is teaching us to be grown-ups. And, you know, when your children are little, you tell them what to do, and they say, why? And you say, because I said so, which is the right answer. And they do it because they're 3 years old and they shouldn't be, you know, waiting in judgment on your rationality before they obey you. But as they get older, that doesn't cut it. When they get older, you owe it to them to explain, here's why we don't do that in this family. Because they're going to get old enough to decide what to do anyway, and you want to instill in them understanding. And the Lord similarly does not mean to guide us by simply giving us as adults plain direction. And I don't mean, you know, in regard to the Ten Commandments or something, but in terms of, you know, whether to change careers or whether to move houses or whether to change churches or whatever decisions are before you, the Lord doesn't write in the sky, yes or no, or you know, West London. The principles are laid down, and we're called upon to be wise in our understanding, to be adults. So you have to search and search out and seek godly counsel and you know, run the risks of decision-making and so on, and God makes you wise through the process. So it's both that the Lord gives it, and it's, I mean, the same way, we say grace at meals because we recognize that God has given us this food. Yeah, but somebody went to work, and somebody earned the paycheck, and somebody went shopping, and someone cooked the roast, and someone served it, someone's going to clean up. A whole lot of work involved in this gift of God, and we thank God for the roast beef, but, you know, we did all the work as God enabled us. Warren. No, exactly right. Yeah, it's great fun. It's fun to find the wisdom. It's fun to be wise. So yeah, it's good work if you can get it. It's pleasant work, as hard work can be pleasant.
Right.
Chris. That's a great question, Chris. No, I assumed everyone understood. Oops. So wisdom is the practical other side of knowledge, and it's how to use truth. It's how to use knowledge to live well. Sorry, I should have said that. Boy, that would have been good if I'd said that at the beginning. Thanks. This is a value of question period. So wisdom is using knowledge well, right? Is living well according to truth. That would be what wisdom is. Mark.
Yeah. Well,
it gets really confusing if you're going to have worldly wisdom against godly wisdom and use different definitions for the two. I think for the sake of making some progress, we use the same definition. Wisdom is how to live well. And then there's a big difference between the wisdom of the world. Says here's, you know, the world says here's how to live well. And the Word of God says, no, here's how to live well. But you're both, you're talking about the same thing. It's, you know, otherwise you're comparing apples to oranges and so on. So I would want to say no. And I just assumed we're all on the same page, so don't be me. That wisdom is how, you know, is the how of living truthfully, living according to the truth. And that's what we're, I mean, I think that's the definition of wisdom we'll stick with. And then there's a big difference between what the world tells us, what the woman of folly tells us, and what the wisdom tells us. Wisdom shouts to us. Okay, well, that was fun. Thanks for asking questions. We'll keep going on this and maybe get better at... you'll stay good at asking, and I'll get better at answering, maybe. But let's do that from now on. Time's up. Thanks for being here. Let's go home, and let's go be wise. And the Lord will bless us as we lay hold of wisdom. Good night.